Let us ask the Lord to bless both the reading and also the proclamation of his word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you have blessed all that we have done thus far in our worship, that as we come to the central part of our worship, which is to hear you speaking to us, we pray, O Lord, that you would truly incline our hearts to praise you in listening attentively, in having your Spirit work the truth of your word in us, that we would praise you better, we would serve you better. Oh, Father, we pray that you would graciously overcome all the weakness of your servant so that we may hear you speaking through him. We pray, bless his preparations for this so that he may be led by your Spirit and you would put a guard over his mouth that he would only say that which is according to your will and your word. So, Father, we pray, grant your great blessing to us now in the hearing of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name, our living, ruling, and returning Savior and Lord. Amen. As you see, we're going to read from the book of Acts. We'll start at chapter 15, verse 36. And we'll read through 16, verse 15. Acts 15, starting at verse 36. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's word. Acts 15, starting at verse 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Verse 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. And our text is the next verses, 11 through 15. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Thus far, our reading of God's word. May the Lord also bless the proclamation of his word to us this morning. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, dear brothers and sisters and friends and visitors, Acts is the inspired word of God to show to us how the Lord has risen, has ascended, and to show us that he rules. So as ruler, he has chosen apostles. That word means sent out ones. He chose them so that through them, he would continue to be at work. So really, Acts is the work of Jesus Christ through the apostles. And also, Jesus Christ uses his church to send them out. We saw that earlier in Acts in chapter 13. How the Holy Spirit called the leaders in the church at Antioch to separate out Barnabas and Saul. It says, "Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." And we also see in chapter 13, verse 9, that Saul is also then called Paul. So the church sent them away, and they go to various places, including those three cities that we heard about in chapter 14, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. And then as kind of a parenthesis, we saw in our most recent passage in Acts 15, that they had a crucial issue to face. And that issue was joyfully resolved. It was the issue of the need to be circumcised. And it was resolved that the Old Testament sign of the covenant circumcision was no longer required. And then in Acts 15, verse 35, we see that Paul and Barnabas, they stayed in Antioch. And it says, they were teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And verse 34 says, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. That is, to remain in Antioch. Silas had come there from Jerusalem. So Silas was one of those, as it refers to in chapter 15, verse 22, leading men among the brethren. Silas had a proven character. He was used of the Lord. In chapter 15, verse 32, it says, "Judas and Silas being prophets," and it says, "they exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words." And then in our scripture reading, starting at verse 36 of chapter 15, we see how it came about that Paul and Silas are together. We read how Paul and Barnabas, they had a very sharp disagreement about John Mark. Barnabas, it says, was determined to take him along. But Paul, it says, insisted that they should not take him who had departed from them. Back in chapter 13, in verse 13, we read that John Mark had departed from them and had returned back to Jerusalem. Well, just as an aside, but here again, there are many ideas as to why John Mark left them. You know, probably this, probably that. The point is, the Bible does not say, so it's not important. What Scripture does tell us in chapter 15, verse 39, as we read, that they had such a sharp contention that Paul and Barnabas parted ways. Barnabas took Mark, and he went to preach the gospel in Cyprus. Paul chose Silas, and it says, departed, being commended by the brethren. And eventually that leads to our text, chapter 16, verses 11 through 15. And from this text, our theme is, the ruling Lord expands his gospel into Europe, beginning at Philippi. Well, brothers and sisters, before we go into our text, we do well to note a few other things that are rather significant. One of them is that we can see how God even used this sharp division between Paul and Barnabas. He used it so that the gospel would be spread in two different places at the same time, right? So here was a human shortcoming. an inability to come to agreement. But also in this, the Lord rules, and he turns it to good. It doesn't justify the contention, but it does show that God is gracious. Because later in Scripture, we also read how Paul was obviously reconciled with Mark. In Colossians 4, Paul is in Rome, and he writes about John Mark as an honored fellow worker and a great comfort to him. So, yeah, we also see God in his reconciling grace. Another thing that takes place before our text, which we read right in the first verses of chapter 16, they took Timothy along. He was from this city of Lystra, and it says he was well spoken of by the brethren. And then we also read how Paul had Timothy circumcised. So we should just note about this because it's easily misunderstood. Paul did not have Timothy circumcised out of a ceremonial necessity. That was dealt with already in Acts 15. So it was no longer necessary. Instead, Paul had Timothy circumcised, it says there, because of the Jews in the region. So he had him circumcised to avoid unnecessary conflict with the Jews. So it was not required, but also it was not wrong to do it. It's very clear, Paul wanted to make sure that if there was going to be any offense, then it would be the offense of the gospel. And it would not be an offense because Timothy was not circumcised. And in this, we can see that by God's grace to the Apostle Paul, the gospel was what was important. And for the sake of the gospel, brothers and sisters, we too should be willing to give up what otherwise we have liberty to do or not to do. Because that was what was going on here. They had liberty not to do it. They also had liberty to do it. And in order to avoid unnecessary conflict, he did it. So it does have an application to how we ought to live our lives. In terms of not being an offense about things that we have liberty to do or not do with those who would be offended by that. So now in our text, we see that Paul is also used by the ruling Lord Jesus to bring that gospel that is most important, to bring it to Europe, beginning in Philippi. And in our first point, our points are shown in the bulletin there, we see the Spirit of Christ directs gospel preachers to Philippi. Our text begins in verse 11 about them sailing from Troas. And we read from verses 6 and following how it came about that they were in Troas. And I find this, well, just fascinating. First, we read of them traveling all over the place. And we should be reminded how the Lord God used the realities of political life at that time so that such travel was even possible. This is a time of Rome ruling the known world. And that meant, there were good roads. Rome was famous for building roads. You know the expression, all roads lead to Rome? It came from that reality. There was also easy travel. There's no problem crossing borders. We read how they went from one area to the next. No problem crossing borders because everything was Rome. And also there were no wars. This is the time of what is called the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome over the whole world. It was a bit of a brutal rule, but it was still a time of no wars. So they didn't have to avoid going to someplace because, oh, there's a conflict there. Let's not go there, right? The point is, all of this about Rome, it's all God's providence. It's his government. So that here we see that all is used of the ruling Lord Jesus for the cause of the spread of the gospel. And we should know, brothers and sisters, that God's government is also very much at work in our day. Don't fall into the trap to think that God has kind of lost touch with what things are going on. He's active in it. He is sovereign over all the details of what's going on. That's a great comfort to all of us. And also in addition, although Rome ruled the world, well, I remember in history a professor saying that Rome was as much Greek as it was Roman. That's a nice little saying to remember about the Roman Empire. Because you see, the Greek language was the common worldwide language. So I love having a question about this on tests to students. And of course, they're right away, I've had students say it's Roman. That was the common language. Well, it was Greek. And you see, that meant that everywhere that these missionaries traveled, they could preach in Greek. Even though there were local dialects, everyone understood Greek. That was the known world language of the day. So, about their travels, in the scriptures, we see that Luke, by the Holy Spirit, gives a rather detailed account about the direction of the Spirit. In verse 6, we read how they traveled to certain areas. But then it says, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Asia was a Roman province. And by the way, Ephesus was the main city in Asia. Ephesus is over further west of Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. So, you know, you have kind of a shoreline there. On the top is Troas. Here you have Ephesus, and over here you have further to the east, you have the area of Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and so on. And then you look at verse 7, as we read. They were traveling northward. They came to Mysia, and it says they tried to go into Bithynia. That's further north yet. But it says the Spirit did not permit them. So it becomes rather obvious that the Spirit of Jesus Christ has a specific plan. And he sovereignly directs these gospel preachers, this company of Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They had plans to go to certain areas and to preach there. And you know, you might say, well, what would be wrong with that? Well, the only thing that's wrong with it is if the Spirit doesn't want it right now. So that's why it says they were forbidden or they were not permitted by the Spirit. And we don't know how the Spirit did this. We're not told, so it's useless to speculate that probably the Spirit did this or that. All we know is that because of the direction of the Spirit, they eventually came to Troas, as it says in verse 8. So as man would see it, you know, we just happened by chance to come to Troas. But of course, there is no chance with God, right? So the Spirit directed them to Troas. And Troas, well, that was a seaport town. And if you would look west across the sea, you would see modern-day Europe, what today we know as Greece. At that time, it was called Macedonia. And there, too, it was a province of Rome. So, they spent the night in Troas, and in verses 9 and 10, we read how they're told by the Spirit of Christ through a vision given to Paul. The vision was a direct revelation from God. And we need to remember, this is still in the apostolic age, right? The apostles were the foundation of the church. So it is still a time of God giving direct revelation. That ceased when the Bible was completed and the apostles had died off. So it was the end of the apostolic age. So there's still, at this time, a direct revelation from God. I just say that because I'm very well aware that there are people who would say, see, they had a vision, and I also had a vision last night. And God spoke to me. And brothers and sisters, we need to have an answer to that. We can't just say, oh, well, we don't believe that. If you come to keep thinking like that, that still today God speaks in a vision, then you might as well throw this thing away. Why? Because God has a new word for you in a vision. And that's not possible. Remember at the end of the Bible in Revelation 19, the Holy Spirit says, you don't add to this word and you don't take away from it. If you do, well, you're in trouble with God. So this is still a time before the Bible was completed, and God spoke directly in this vision. And in that vision, Paul, we read it, saw a man of Macedonia. He stood and pleaded with Paul. You know, it was like he was waving and calling out, come over to Macedonia and help us. And you notice in verse 10, it says that after Paul saw the vision, he obviously had told the others, because it says, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Well, there are two expressions in that verse, in verse 10, that are important to come to understand. One is, we sought to go, and the other is, concluding that the Lord had called. As we saw earlier, they had plans to go here and there, but they were not allowed to. And now, Paul was given this vision, and from it, it says, they concluded. That's a very unique and actually a very striking word. It means they reasoned together and they came to a united agreement or conclusion. And based on this conclusion, it says they immediately sought to go. That means they made an effort to proceed. It's almost as if, well, maybe we would again be forbidden. See, it doesn't say, and we went, but we sought to go. Because earlier they sought to go places and they were forbidden. So now they proceeded again based on the conclusion they had come to. But, yeah, maybe we'll be forbidden. So that's why it says sought to go. And we see something here, brothers and sisters, that's maybe easy to miss. That this direct revelation in this vision, it still had to be interpreted. They still had to determine what the vision meant. And they did this together, and they made plans accordingly. But they were still aware that perhaps the Spirit had other plans. And so in our text, verse 11, it says, therefore, sailing from Troas. Right? They sought to go, believing this was the direction of the Spirit. So they sailed from Troas. They set out, trusting the Lord to continue to direct them. And as we'll see, he did. He did. By the way, we also know that Luke, who was the inspired author of Acts, Luke joined Paul and Silas and Timothy here in Troas. Because it's a bit of an aside, but it's significant. You notice, until Troas, we kept on reading they, right? But suddenly in verse 10, we read, we sought to go, and the Lord called us. So Luke is now with them. So they sailed across the sea to Samothrace. That's a small island about halfway across. And then they came to the seaport on the other side called Neapolis. It was actually a seaport to Philippi. So it was just a short distance from Philippi. And by now, it's very obvious the Lord wanted them to preach here in Philippi. Philippi was a major center. In verse 12, we read it, it's the foremost city of that part. And you notice it's also called a colony. To remind us, Rome rules here too. It's a colony of Rome. In fact, there was a military post of Rome there, and Philippi had a very large Roman presence. In fact, the very name Philippi was chosen after the person Philip. Philip was the father of Alexander the Great. And I don't expect you to maybe know your history that well, but Alexander the Great was the one through whom Rome came to rule the world. That was all Alexander the Great and his armies. That's why he was called the Great. But the point is, the Lord brought them here to this main Roman center. And here is a kind of a gateway, an opening of the gospel to Europe. But in our second point, we see the small beginning of preaching of the gospel at a riverside. In verse 12, it says they were in the city for some days. And verse 13 tells us, on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside. Well, humanly speaking, this is not a very impressive start. They did follow the missionary principle, which we've seen before, to the Jew first. That's to the covenant people. But there were so few Jews in Philippi, there was no synagogue there. So they went out to this place by the river, it says, where prayer was customarily made. It was the practice of the few Jews to gather there, since there was no synagogue. And it says, we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. So this gathering was just a few women, and they, it says, sat down. That was the Jewish position for public speaking. So I've often wondered if I should sit down. It literally has to do with having taken our seats in order to take the seat of the teacher. Okay? And in the process, verse 14 says, a certain woman, Lydia, heard us. Well, in case some of you are sharp enough to see that the us is italicized, at least it is in my Bible, I think in others, it's italicized to show that it's added, right? So it literally is just simply saying Lydia was hearing or was giving heed or listening. And the point is that the Lord spoke especially to Lydia. And we'll see that in our third point. But in all of this, we can't escape the fact that these were indeed small beginnings. I mean, you could almost imagine Paul thinking, maybe we're wrong about that man in a vision saying, come and help us. Here we are in this great city of Philippi, but we're by a riverside talking to a few women. And that's not putting down women. Brothers and sisters, here again we see the Lord does not despise the day of small things. And the Lord knows what he is doing with such small beginnings. Obviously, these gospel preachers did not find this kind of a start to be discouraging. They accepted the situation and they did what they were called to do. As in verse 10, concluding, the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So it was not for Paul to be concerned about how impressive this was. And also, this is rather important, the response to their preaching, it also was not of their doing. And that's what we see in our third point, the God-given response to the gospel. Now, brothers and sisters, I know this is not something new to us, and yet may we hear this and never stop praising God that he does this, that he gives the ability to respond to the gospel. We see God at work in this certain woman, And it was through the word that was spoken to her. Again, we confess this about the scriptures. It is a living word of God. It comes alive, if you will, through the work of the Spirit. And yeah, we're not told a lot about Lydia. We don't know if her husband was dead. We don't know if she was a widow or if her husband was an unbeliever and all of that. Nothing like that. All we're told in verse 14 is she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. Well, Thyatira has an interesting history, but it was especially known as a wealthy city. It was a province in Asia, or a city, I'm sorry, in the province of Asia. And remember, earlier, they were forbidden to preach in Asia. And its wealth was especially because it was famous for its purple dye. That purple dye was used for making purple cloth. That's what the elites wore. Maybe you've heard the term royal purple even today. So that was Thyatira. And so this woman, Lydia, being a seller of purple, it meant that she certainly was rather well-to-do. At least she was not a poor, destitute widow. She had a household, it says, and that could refer to children and or to servants. And she had the means by which she could also practice hospitality to these gospel preachers, as we'll see in a little while. And we're also told that she worshiped God, it says. That means she was what is often called a God-fearer. And we often read that in Acts. And we should remember the difference between a God-fearer and what was called a proselyte. A proselyte was a non-Jew who became a Jew through certain ceremonial acts. So that was a proselyte. And sometimes, you know, people forget that you could actually become a Jew. And that's before, in a spiritual sense, that, you know, all those that are the faith of Abraham are Jews in that sense, right? Scriptures make that clear. But this is before that. You could become a Jew. So being a Jew is not a race of people. It really, in the Bible, identifies those who are the covenant people of God. So that's a proselyte. Somebody who was a non-Jew became a Jew. A God-fearer was also a non-Jew, but he took on Jewish religion and he worshiped God. He did not become a Jew ceremonially, though. And, you know, from some study, we can learn that there was a Jewish settlement in Thyatira, where Lydia was from. And it does seem that she became a God-fearer there. Well, now she's in Philippi, and she's obviously living here. And most importantly, in verse 14, we read that the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. That means she, just like the other women there, she heard, but the Lord gave her a heart to do more than just hear. By the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the words she heard brought her new life, gave her salvation. So one response was she was able to heed the word that was given. And it resulted in her salvation because we see a further response in that she and her household were baptized. And brothers and sisters, that too is a response to the gospel. And while I found it kind of funny to read how commentators try to prove one of two things. Either that this was a case for what they call infant baptism, you know, from the word household, or they tried to prove that it wasn't infants, because no infants are mentioned. And so then they're left to speculate as to who perhaps is included in this term household that was baptized. Well, what Scripture tells us, again, is all that we know And the point is that Lydia was baptized as a sign of her faith in Jesus Christ and salvation in him. And that her household was baptized, that refers to covenant baptism. Whether it's children or servants, they were under her charge, under her care. And so, in keeping with the truth and the practice of the covenant, they were baptized. Baptism had replaced Old Testament circumcision. So baptism was and is a sign of being in the covenant. Lydia was in the covenant through faith, a God-given faith. And her household was in the covenant through being under her care, under her charge. And later, Lord willing, we'll see that in the future. In chapter 16 of Acts, we read of the same about the household of the keeper of a prison. And again, it was a covenant baptism. And it is irrelevant whether or not there were included infants or was it servants. It doesn't make a difference. And then there is one other response. And it too is a response to the gospel, brothers and sisters. In verse 15, it shows how Lydia insisted. In fact, it says she begged us that if they really judged her to be a true believer, then they should also stay with her so that she could practice Christian hospitality. She could be of service to them. So she follows through what we read in Romans 12:13, for example, that believers are called to be given to hospitality. So brothers and sisters, we see how the Lord Jesus used the gospel to work salvation, which led to baptism, a God-given sign to believers and the household. And then also led her to practice her newly given faith in giving hospitality. All of this because the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Praise the Lord. In conclusion, brothers and sisters, earlier for law we read from Philippians 1. We read how the Apostle Paul is thankful to God for every remembrance of them. And that's referring to them there in Philippi. And it's especially for fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. That is the time that he's writing that letter. And it shows us that those rather small and humble beginnings were truly wonderfully blessed by the Lord Jesus. It was not just a nice little start that later fizzled out. The Lord Jesus, by his Spirit, brought them there to bring the gospel there. He used the preaching of the gospel to save one certain woman and eventually to bring about the church at Philippi. And even more, that was the opening, the gateway for the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ into Europe. For at least some of us, we may not want to admit it, I know I don't, but Europe is our background. For many of us, our forefathers ran around Europe in loincloths like a bunch of savages. Just read the history of the Anglo-Saxons, the Goths, and Visigoths, and you'll find that out. And yet, this is the gateway that these uncivilized peoples, for many of us, our forefathers, it was the gateway that the gospel would also eventually come to them and through them to us. And that's why, brothers and sisters, in this too, we surely say with the psalmist, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we have seen your greatness. We marvel at how the Spirit directed travelers so they would go across to the gateway of Europe and bring the gospel there. And in your good purposes, we will see how that continues to expand. But Father, may we see that also the gospel that we embrace, it is your doing. It is your sovereign purpose that we should be included. Oh, how we truly praise you. And we pray that we would see that our salvation is a wonderful work of your sovereign grace. And may we praise you, not only in words, but also in how we live our life. Father, again, we pray that your word would accomplish the purpose that you've given it to us here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.